Would you turn your Bible to Genesis 15, please? The African impala can jump the height over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet at once. At this magnificent creature can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 6-foot wall. How is that possible, right? The problem with this impala is if he cannot see where their feet are going to land, it would not jump. So since 6 foot is about higher than where the eyes can see, and it would not jump. Listen, faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. With faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosure of life that only fear allows to entrap us. Again, faith is not faith if we can see what is ahead. If we can see the whole thing, it should be called evidence. Faith only works when we don't see the situation or promise that was made to us, yet trust the one who made that promise. Amen? Many of us say, I have a faith in God. But when we face difficult times, some of us crumble under the pressure of our unbelief. Let me ask you this question. Do promises of God still there? No matter whether we believe it or not, God's promise is there. Well, who are the ones having a problem? Not God. It's us. There is a tremendous difference between everyday faith and the textbook faith. We can have all the knowledge about faith that we can learn from the Bible. But if we don't actually trust God's promise, then ain't faith. But everyday faith is what we need. Without seeing, without knowing what God is going to do, with a simple trust in His promises from the Bible, if we trust and start to do things from that base, that is a true faith in God. I can teach you and tell you about the trusting God until you and I both get tired. It doesn't mean anything. You understand? Until you choose to, individually, you choose to trust God, nothing works. God's promise is there, but you cannot claim it because you don't trust God. Am I making sense to you? This morning, we are going to see the glimpse of the conversation between God and Abram about his descendant, while Abram himself is old without any child. Let's stop and pray. Father, indeed, you are our shield, our strength. You are our refuge in times of trouble. You are exceeding great reward, and your promises stand no matter what kinds of torrential storm of the life comes along to us. You simply tell us, trust in you. Oh, it's so easy to say, hard to do. When we face a difficulty, we often take our eyes off from you to the situation. Raising sea around us, we feel small. We are alone. And of course, the deception from the enemies comes along and pull us down further. You are our rescuer. You are our lifeline. And you pull us out of them, the stormy sea, set us on the solid rock. Even while you are rescuing us, you are with us. Your word said you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Anoint our heart that we may hear you. We don't want to hear a man's voice. We don't want to hear the God's voice. We don't want to hear man's opinion. We want to hear God's truth. Anoint our heart, anoint our mind, that we may do what is right in your sight. And anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we pray that you lead them in such a way they may see who you are. They may turn their heart over to you in desiring to follow you. Father, we pray for our troops around the world, especially the one in the harm's way. You protect them. And we also pray for our law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. As they risk their lives to protect us, Father, we are asking you, do you protect them? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Start at the verse 1, chapter 15 in Genesis. After these things, what is the these things? Can somebody tell me? What was the these things? Hello? No. What happened in chapter 14? Yeah, rescue. There was a war, right? And that after these things, and the reward was offered to Abram from the king of Sodom, and he refused it. And he came back to his home, and he's standing with God, and he's hearing from God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Underline, highlight, circle that, and put that in your heart. But it's the most frequent command from the Bible. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This is the first time God appeared to Abram. There was a good reason why God said, do not be afraid. By now he is back home and he's thinking through and he's remember all those five kings against the four kings, and with God's help, he was able to defeat those five kings, greater army than his. And they would come back after him. So what am I going to do? How am I going to fight back against these people who have a vengeance in their heart? And he was thinking about that. So God was telling him, do not be afraid. God knows how to become an answer to our needs. When we need the shield or reward, he became those things for us. Besides, God never tells us do not be afraid without giving us a reason to put away our fears. The faith that conquers fears is a faith in the word, not faith in feelings. That is why we need to memorize Bible verses and put them in our hearts. Not only keep us from the sinning against the Lord, having a Bible verse in our heart, keep us away from fear. You with me on that? That's why it's very important for us to memorize Bible verses. Go down to verse 2, please. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abram did not want the reward. He wanted his own child. Now he's 85 years old. And 10 years ago, God told him he will have a son. And for 10 years, he has not seen that the fruit coming into the life. Eliezer, like a butler or head of his servant. He must be a good man, but not son to take over the household. When God is not doing the things that he promised because it's not the time or the way we want, it is often our tendency to come up with our own solution, which is absolutely wrong. Have you ever tried to suggest your opinion to God? Have you ever done that? By the way, if you know the truth, there is no suggestion box in heaven. I've done many times. Lord, it would be really nice if you tried this way. I know about these things. And then God looked at me. Probably he looked at me like he looked at Gabriel. He's doing it again. whatever we come up with, the ideas, whatever idea we come up with, is completely wrong. God's idea is always right, and our idea is always wrong, unless we align ourselves with Him. Did Abraham's question means that he doubted God? Yes, he doubted. There's a tremendous difference between honest doubt and a skeptical attitude. God always has met our honest doubt where they are. But God does not even acknowledge the demand of a skeptical people. Good example. When doubting Thomas, doubted God, unless I see the scar print on his hand, unless I put my hand on his side, I will not believe that Jesus is risen. What did he do? What did Jesus do? He met Thomas's doubt where he was. But if the college professor atheist said, I demand the gods to show up here. See, the heart difference between Thomas and the skeptical atheist is a tremendous difference. Thomas believed Jesus Christ, but he had doubted. The skeptical professor didn't believe the existence of God. Am I making sense to you? Go down to verse 4, please. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but note this, please. One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look, now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendant be. It's been said, when the outlook is bleak, try uplook. You know what that means, right? Abraham's been looking around and trying to find the solution. But the answer is laying in looking up. Astronomer says, estimate that there are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way alone. And there outside the Milky Way, there are billions upon billions of other galaxies. And God did not say that Abraham would have that many descendants of Jewish people. But like stars, there would be too many to count. Whether Abraham looked down on the dust or to look up the stars, he would recall God's promise and have confidence. This promise would repeat to Abraham in chapter 22 and reaffirm to his son Isaac. I mentioned this, but it's kind of funny. I found out that this is so true. Around the world, you can find two ethnical group of people in every nation. First one is Chinese. They are all everywhere because it's just sheer number of people. Second group is Jewish people. They are spread out all over. And God brought them back. We'll talk about that a little later. God did this because he knows how much we need to be reminded. In this Bible, there are 66 books. And there are 31,000 verses. And how many times it's been repeated the same thing over and over and over? Do you know why? Because we have a thick head. Thick head. We don't get it. So he had to tell us again and again and again. How many times I have to be told the same thing over and over? But God patiently tells me. God often states the promise with the certainty that we think that it will happen immediately. The fulfillment of this promise that Abram will have a son is 15 years out. 15 more years to go. Can you imagine? First time when he was 75, God said, you will have a son. And he got excited. 10 years later, I still don't have a son, God. And God says, yeah, you will have a son. Another 15 years. When he became 100 years old. Just young age, right? By the way, one of the descendants would be the bright morning star, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, please. And he believed in the Lord. Who believed in the Lord? Abram believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted for counted to him, Abram, for righteousness. When Abram put his trust in God, especially in God's promise to him, God credited this belief to Abram's account as righteousness. This is very important. There are essentially two types of righteousness. Righteousness we can accomplish with our own effort, and righteousness accounted to us by the work of God when we believe. Problem is that since none of us can be good enough to accomplish our perfect righteousness, we must have God's righteousness accounted to us by doing just what Abram did. He believed in the Lord. This is one of the clearest expressions in the Bible for the truth of salvation by grace, through faith. This is the first time the word like believe in righteousness are used in the Bible. It is the gospel in the Old Testament, quoted four times in the New Testament, such as Romans 4, 1 through 3, chapter 4, 9 through 10, and chapter 4, 19 through 24, and Galatians 3, 5 through 7. I want you to go home and look at those Bible verses, see if I'm telling the truth. This is the key verse of chapter 15. Within this key verse, we find the three key words there: believe, accounted, and righteousness. Let's look at the word believe first. The Hebrew word they translate believe means to lean your whole weight on. Not just putting the, you know, leaning like this, literally leaning whole weight upon the person. Abraham leaned wholly on the promise of God and the God of the promise. We are not saved by making promise to God, but by believing the promise of God. In a sense of believing his existence is not much of a faith. I'm sure you came across the same kinds of people. I met many people who say, "Oh, I believe in God." Have you ever heard that? But they are not a born-again Christian. They don't act like a Christian. They don't talk like a Christian. They don't even smell like a Christian. And you're wondering, what is the smell of Christian? They don't act like one. And they don't claim to be born-again Christian. That's not true faith in God. That's nothing more than acknowledging that there is a good God in, quote-unquote, upstairs. I don't know why they call it upstairs. Folks, let me ask you this. Does devil believe that there is a God? Does it mean the devil go to heaven? So believing that, acknowledging that there is a God, doesn't mean that person will go to heaven. Let me say this very clearly to you. I don't know where you are spiritually. If you are not spiritually born again Christian, it doesn't matter how you claim yourself, you will not go to heaven. That's not something I say, that's what the Bible says. I want you to keep your finger in Genesis 15, go to James chapter 2, please. Right after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 19. Author James, half-brother of Jesus, says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You see, according to James, demon knows to believe that there's a God, God's existence. In other words, unless it's a true faith in Jesus Christ, that faith doesn't mean anything. When the Jesus, God the Son, become the Savior and the Lord of one's life, then he or she would go to heaven by Jesus' righteousness, no other way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am" what? One of the ways, right? What did he say? The way and the truth and the life. And then he said this, "No man come unto the Father but through me." If, like a Reverend Oprah Winfrey says, there's many ways to get to heaven, why did Jesus die? If there's many ways to get to heaven, he didn't have to die, did he? Right? Let's be logical. Second word we should know is righteousness. What was the Abram's greatest need? Righteousness. This is the greatest need of the people in our world today as well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. And there is none righteous, no, not one, according to Romans 3:10. It's not enough to be religious, and God demands that we have a perfect righteousness, or that He will not let us enter His heaven. This is a very important thing, folks. A lot of people like to be religious because it makes them feel good. Do you know that? It appeases that inside in their mind. I go to church. I've been baptized. I took a communion. I did this. I did that. Whoop-de-doo. Okay? There's only one way to get to heaven. When I talk about this kind of thing, the people, I can see that there's a glaze getting onto their people's face. I really do. If you can see my face, I can see your face, your expression as well. Some people think that, well, I'm religious enough, God will let me in. No. There's only one way to get to heaven. Just because you come to church, that doesn't mean you are a born-again Christian. Just like you go to donut shop, you become a cop. We have a cop. Don't give me a hard time later. Oh, I'm sorry. Nowadays, 21st century, they don't go to the donut shop. They have cappuccino and croissant. That's a new thing. And the third thing which they want is the Abraham needed was, how did Abraham receive this righteousness? He believed the Lord and righteousness was imputed to him. It's a very important word. Imputed means to put to one's account. On the cross, our sin was put on Jesus' account when He suffered the punishment that belonged to us. And when we trust in Him, His righteousness is put in on our account, and we stand righteous and forgiven before the Holy God. So when we come to the presence of God, when we pray, guess what our God the Father sees us? Jesus' righteousness. Instead of sinful human being, He sees us cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, pure and holy. Are you with me? Verse 7, please. Then He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur and of Chaldean and to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and three-year-old female goat and three-year-old ram and turtle dove and young pigeon. Then he brought all this to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the bird in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendant will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, but will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they will serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out of with the great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. Verse 16. But in the fourth generation they will return here. And for iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared. Number one, if you mark in the Bible, number one, a smoking oven, and number two, burning torch that passed between these two pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendant I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, and to the river Euphrates, the Canaanite, Kenazite and Kedonite, and Hittite, Perizzite, Rephaim, and Amorite, and Canaanite, Gigashite, and Jebusite, and Tormite, and Nilite, all those people. For centuries, Israel was a nation without land. And it seems that this covenant promise was not fulfilled. But it came to May 4th, 1948, the rebirth of the nation of Israel came. Just as God kept his promise to Abraham and sent the Messiah, and so will he keep his promise to restore the land to his people according to his prophecies. Abraham's question was not a sign of unbelief. Rather, it was requesting for the token of assurance. He was confident that God would give him the promised son, and the land was in the hand, or the problem is the land was in the hand of 10 pagan nations around. It was one thing for Abraham to be the owner of that land at that moment, but it's another thing for his descendant down the road. How would he know that their land is going to be? What is described in chapter 15, verse 9 through 17 was known as the that day. In that day was a cutting a covenant. Cutting a covenant. This solemn ritual involved the death of animal and the binding people to a promise. A person making a covenant would sacrifice several animals and divide the bodies and placing halves opposite side of the ground, on the ground. And the parties would walk between the pieces of sacrifice in a declaration that they would fail to keep their word. They deserve the same fate as the animals. As believers, we need to realize that Christianity is a reasonable faith. God is not asking us to check the brain at the door and just believe no matter what. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 1, right before Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together." Right? What does it mean, "let us reason together"? It's another way to say, let's be logical. God is not saying just believe no matter what, blind faith. He wants us to be logical. As believers, we need to think and act biblically, not emotionally. Yet far too many people today depends on their emotion when it comes to God. They say that, "I feel it." Well, if you have that kind of feeling, there's two things. Either you have a bad enchilada last night, or you're having a problem. See, they don't think. They say things like this, "Well, I don't believe it. Believe in God of love, judging anyone." Or they said that my God would never, right? An all-time classic, "Well, I am not into organized religion. They said I'm a spiritual person." We need to think carefully about these things. We need to study the Word of God, the Bible. There are far too many Christians don't read the Word of God, and they end up in the cult. Biggest denomination in Christianity is Southern Baptist. And many of them turn into either Jehovah's Witness or Mormons. Because they don't study the Word of God on their own. They just come to church, listen a few words, and go back. Do you think people, the congregation of the Joel Osteen's church, are well? They know the Word of God well? If they know the Word of God well, they would not go to Joel Osteen's church. And some of you might think, that isn't that wrong for you to talk bad about the fellow brothers in Christ? No. He's not my fellow brothers in Christ. If he is, he would not say that. Not even tenth of things, what he says. Many Christians neglect the theology, the study of God. And to their own peril. C.S. Lewis, 20th century, the theologian said, "If you do not listen to the theology, that will not mean that you have no idea about God. It means that you have a lot of wrong ones." Listen up. Faith measured by your life, not by your lips. Real faith shows up in your footsteps. As you live, it shows how you believe in God. God represents himself in two emblems. I ask you to note the number one and number two. Number one was a smoking oven, and the second one is a burning torch. The smoking oven reminds us of the pillar of a cloud representing the presence of God in Exodus 13, 21 through 22, and smoke of the Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 18, and cloud of God's Shekinah glory in 1 Kings 8, 10 through 12. Jerry, thank you. Okay, and the burning torch reminds us of the pillar of fire representing presence of God in Exodus 13, 21 through 22, and of a burning bush displaying the presence of God before the Moses in Exodus 3, 4, and a fire from heaven, which sometimes consumed the sacrifice when God was well pleased in 1 Kings 18, 38. The certainty of the covenant God makes with Abraham is based on who God is, not on who Abraham was or what Abraham could do. This covenant will not fail, cannot fail, because God cannot fail. We don't make a covenant with God. We merely enter into covenant by faith. That's very important. By the way, I want you to stop whatever you're doing and pay attention to what I'm about to say. Do not negotiate with God. Okay? Don't say, if you do this for me, I will do this. Do you think God really needs your negotiation? Truly, think about it. Well, God, if you do this for me, I'll go to church every Sunday until I get tired, like a second week. God doesn't need you to go to church every Sunday. God doesn't need you to tithe or give an offering. That's up to you. That's for your own good. You come to church because you need a fellowship. If you're isolated, you'll be taken by the Satan. And you tithe because that's a faith expression of your faith in Jesus Christ. Including not just faith in your life, including your pocketbook. Don't try to negotiate with God. Don't try to bribe God. He doesn't need anything from you or me. Comprende? Okay, I just spoke Spanish. By entering into this contract, God put his deity online as a confirmation of his oath to Abram. Listen to what I just said. He put his deity online. Listen carefully again. Did God say, I will provide all you need according to his riches and glory? Did he or not? Come on, answer me. Did he say lobster and steak? It might be cereal, but he will provide you. And he said he will provide our need. Does it mean that he said a Cadillac? Escalante? No, it can be Yugo or Ford Pinto, right? Or somebody might come along and give you a ride. Is he meeting your need? Yes, no? Does he do that according to our way, or does he do that according to his way? See, the problem we have is we don't like his way. It should be our way. That's how we think. That's why we have a fret. That's why we have a fear. When you're all alone, you seem that you're left all by yourself. Is God with you? Are you a born-again Christian? Where is your Holy Spirit inside of you? Did he leave you? Did he forsake you? Then stop arguing with him. I learned that long ago. Whenever I argue with God, it only proves that I am wrong. Amen? Three applications. Number one, God's efforts are strongest when our efforts are weakest. Second application, God doesn't ask us to understand his plan for our lives, but he asks us to trust him no matter what. And he is worthy of our trust. Number three, when we see God for who he is, it is easy to trust him. Faith does not completely depend on knowledge, but the right knowledge of God gives great strength for faith. That's why it is important for us to have a good theology, which means the study of God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.